Man, I know it's a nasty day outside, but what a blessing it is to be together. I hope we'll relish this time and love this time. And I hope you've got your Bible, you're open with me. Remember, we're in a very special series of lessons that we have called Hidden Messages. Hidden Messages, as we're looking at some of the hidden messages from the book of Luke. And our touchstone verse is Luke chapter 8 and verse 10. Where it says, seeing, the disciples said, why do you speak in parables? And Jesus said, because there are people who would distort what I say. There are people who would misuse it to hurt you. So instead, I'm going to speak in a way that seeing, they won't really see. And hearing, they won't really hear. They'll miss the message. So, as God's people, one of our goals is to find the hidden messages in the parables. If it's obvious, it's probably not a hidden message. And so we're in Luke, and the parable today is Luke chapter 7. You might turn there. We're going to spend all of our time today, just a couple of other passages, in Luke 7. But look at verses 41 and 42. That is the parable. A certain moneylender had two debtors. One owed 500 denarii, and the other 50. When they could not pay, he canceled the debt of both. Now, which of them will love him most? Just so you know, a denarius was a silver coin that was worth a day's wages. So you're talking about a guy that owed basically 2 months of pay or a guy that owed a year and a half of pay. Now, you probably don't want to go through a time in your life where you miss 2 months of pay. But it's not in the world if that happens. But for most of us here, if you went for a year and a half without getting paid, if you had that big a debt, that would be a huge debt. So the meaning's obvious, isn't it? Who will love him more? The one who owed too much debt or the one who owed a year and a half debt? The meaning is so very simple and so very clear, which makes me think that maybe the meaning is not that clear. Maybe there is more to this parable than meets the eye. Maybe it is not as simple. Maybe it's not as easy as we would make it. You know, sometimes the message is told to us and sometimes the message is not told to us. Sometimes the message is hidden. Sometimes the message, the meaning is much deeper than what you see on the surface. And I want to suggest to you that's going to happen. That's what's going to happen right here in Luke chapter 7. The meaning is much deeper. So let's get to the text. Let's go back and get the context. Let's get the setting of this story. It starts in verse 36. It really starts before there. But for the sake of time, we'll start in verse 36. One of the Pharisees asked him to eat with him. He went to the Pharisee's house and reclined at the table. Behold, a woman of the city who was a sinner, when she learned that he was there, so reclining at the table at the Pharisee's house, she brought an alabaster flask of ointment, and standing behind him at his feet, weeping, she began to wet his feet with her tears and wiped them with her hair, the hair of her head, and kissed his feet and anointed them with ointment. This is a powerful scene. I want you to imagine it, that you have a guest at your house and someone that is not a part of your house comes in and serves them in ways much bigger than how you had planned on serving them. This is a powerful moment. This woman's crying. She's obviously in love with Jesus. She is deeply emoted by what's going on. And it affects everyone in the house except the Pharisee who is affected different. He says, if this man were a prophet, he would know what kind of woman this is. He would know her reputation. He would know that she is a sinner. But the fact is, are you listening carefully today? The important fact for us to know is what the Pharisee didn't know is that Jesus knew who she was. And not only did Jesus know who she was, Jesus knew who he was too. Jesus knew a whole lot more than this guy thought he knew. If he was a prophet, he would have known. He would have shooed her away. No, John will say he is much more than a prophet. Much more than a prophet. He is the Messiah. And he knew the woman who loved him, and he knew the Pharisee who was posturing. He knew everybody in the scene. And so Jesus says in the next verse, Simon, and I like the message here. It says, Simon said, And Jesus then says, I have something to say to you. So he looks at Simon. That's the gist of the text. And this is where Jesus tells the parable that's our parable today. The guy that the money lender who had two debtors, the banker had two people that owed him money. One owed him a lot, the other owed him a lot. They both owed him some money. Both of them owed some money. One owed a whole lot more. He forgives both debts, wipes the slate clean, and one loves him more than the other. And I wonder what Simon thought when he heard that parable. And I've got to ask, what do we think when we hear that parable? Why did Jesus tell this story? What is the mission behind this story? What is its purpose? And more than that, what am I supposed to see that I might miss? What are you supposed to see today that you might miss when you look at this parable? So I want us today to look beyond the parable and answer the question, what do I miss in this parable? What do I need to see that I might miss if I just take the parable at its face? What is deeper in the meaning of these two debtors who owed a creditor and the creditor forgives both of them? I suppose that happens fairly often. It doesn't happen with big conglomerate banks, but I suppose it's happened through the years and it still happens today. Maybe you've done it before. Maybe somebody owed you some money and you forgave them that money. You said, you don't owe it anymore to me. It's a great gesture, but there's something much deeper in this story. And I want us today to get the deeper meaning. There is, are you listening? One message to today's sermon. One message. Now we have 6 points, but there's one message, okay? I want you to get this one message. And if you miss nothing else, get this. If you miss nothing else. If you get nothing else, get this. Ready? Never forget, I am a sinner. If you've got your outline right there at the top, never forget, I am a sinner. That is the message of this parable. That is a message to Simon. That is a message to the woman. That is a message to Dale. That is a message to you. Never forget, I am a sinner. I'm going to invite you today to say that with me. Will you say it with me? Never forget, I am a sinner. I must never forget that. It is imperative that I don't forget that. I mean, I may clean up well. I may look pious. I may do righteous acts. I may serve people really well. I may lead a beautiful prayer. I may sing with gusto, but I am still a sinner. I may have grown up going to church all of my life. I may look like I have my act together. I may play the part well, but I am still a sinner. I'm not trying to be a sinner. I'm redeemed, but I'm still a sinner. I was, am, and will be a sinner. As long as I'm in the flesh, I will be a sinner. I am a sinner. So what does that say to those lovely folks who came to visit us today on SMA Pray Day? What did we get into? Well, we got into people who are going to be honest about stuff here. We're sinners. And if you felt like a little uncomfortable today coming to what kind of church is this? This is a church of people like you. They do wrong. They make mistakes. They sin. They don't end up doing what they want to do, and they're ashamed of it when it happens. They're sinners. And if you're here today, you don't have to feel ashamed. If you were embarrassed about coming in, my life isn't together, I don't have my act together. Listen, you're among people who have been where you are and who still are guilty of sin. We'll talk more about that in a few minutes. That sentence is problematic. I know it is for some of you. It should be. But it's a fact. We still sin. And here's what I want you to notice today. The best person you've ever known on this earth is a sinner. And the next sentence on the screen, I put in really, really small type because some of you are going to be really angry when I say it, and I hope you don't see it. But your grandma was a sinner. Yes, she was, okay? And if she was standing here today, she'd tell you the same thing. If she's really a person who's what she should be. Unless she's a person like Simon, who's going to posture and try to act like they're better than they are. She was a sinner too. And here's the good news. Part of the good news. Not the best news. The good news is that God knows you're a sinner. In fact, I didn't have time to put all these verses together, but I thought I'd toss just a couple on the screen this morning. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves. The truth is not in us. 1 John chapter 1, verse 8. Romans chapter 7, verse 24. Paul says, wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from this body of death? He says in Romans 3, verse 23, all have sinned. All have sinned and fallen short of God's glory. I am a sinner. Now, I want you to know today that something happens in my heart and in my life when I forget that I'm a sinner. When I don't remember I'm a sinner, something happens in my mind, happens in my heart, and it affects everything that I do. And I want us to notice today quickly three things that happen when I forget that I'm a sinner. The first thing is I become self-righteous. That's what had happened with Simon. I got everything together, but this woman comes to this house, and she's a sinner, and she's going to corrupt everything. If Jesus had his act together, he would have kicked her out of the house, and we would all have been saved people here. One of the challenges when we get our lives cleaned up, when we make the decision, I'm going to live for Jesus the rest of my life, one of the challenges that we face is we can very quickly become self-righteous. We can begin to think that it's us and not him, that we got it together and he's lucky to have us in his kingdom. We never say that. It becomes about us. And I want to tell you something. Self-righteousness cannot be saved. Jesus had more to say about self-righteousness and against self-righteousness than probably any other subject he spoke about. Self-righteousness can't be saved. After Jesus left the earth, when the apostles and Paul and John and James and Jude, when they started writing their books, they wrote about self-righteous people, about people who thought they had things together because of their heritage, because of how they looked, because of how they dressed. Self-righteous, when I forget that I'm a sinner, I become self-righteous. It becomes about me. Second, when I forget I'm a sinner, I become judgmental. Judgmentalism kicks into my life. And I want you to hear this today, Christian. That makes Christianity look ugly. The Christian that the talking heads of the media are talking about all the time, the Christian that non-Christians are scoffing at all the time, it's this guy. It's a judgmental Christian. It's the one who looks down their nose at everyone else and forgets that they too were a sinner at one time. It's the one who thinks, I've got my life together and they need to get their life together too. It's the one that starts judging people by color of skin or by decisions they made in life instead of realizing that every person. Are you listening today? Do you know who needed a Savior the most in that room that day with Jesus at Simon's house? Who do you think needed a Savior the most that day? Who needed a Savior the most that day? Who do you think it was? Let me tell you who it was. Everyone. Everyone. Simon didn't need a Savior more than this woman needed a Savior. This woman didn't need a Savior more than Simon needed a Savior. The people around the table didn't need a Savior any more than anyone else. And the fact is that God sent a Savior. The third thing that happens, let me go back real quickly and watch this. Here's judgmentalism. Judgmentalism makes us start comparing ourselves. I'm being honest here. I'm taking this verse slightly out of context, but what I'm saying is going to be true from the verse. For we dare not make ourselves of the number or compare ourselves with some that commend themselves, but they by measuring themselves by themselves, comparing themselves among themselves, are not wise. What's Paul saying? It is not wise when you make your standards by comparing yourself with someone else. Here's what happens. When I compare myself to someone else, I can always find someone that's worse than me, even if it's in my head. I can find someone. Well, I'm not as bad as him. I'm not as bad. You know, I may have done this, but I didn't do that. You know, I may be guilty of this, but when we start comparing ourselves, Paul says, you are not wise. When I compare my sins to your sins, I might look pretty good. When I compare myself, it ends up making me forget that I'm a sinner because I look good and everybody around me looks bad. And then third, when I forget that I'm a sinner, I don't love Jesus as much. Let me unpack that just a little bit for you. If you're not a sinner, you don't need to be here today. If you're not a sinner, you don't need a Savior. If you're not a sinner, that bread that Tim spoke of so beautifully and that fruit of the vine that he reminded us of its importance and the time we should put into thinking about that, is nothing but bread and juice if you're not a sinner. If you're not a sinner, your baptism means nothing but a certificate on a wall if you got one of those. If you're not a sinner, you don't need a Savior. If you're not a sinner, you go around saying, I love Jesus all day long, but you don't love Jesus. You don't have reason to love Jesus because Jesus came to save sinners. In fact, that's what Luke is going to write three chapters later from Luke 7. The Son of Man came to seek and save the lost. That is Jesus' very purpose of coming to earth. He did a lot of great things. In fact, Luke in the book of Acts will say he did everything well. John will say if everything that Jesus did was recorded, the world couldn't contain the books. But Luke says he came for one purpose. That's to save you. That's to save me. And when I forget that I'm a sinner, I don't love him as much because I don't need him as much. It minimizes his will. How does it minimize his will? Listen to the words of Jesus from John's pen. If you love me, you will keep my commandments. All right, let's move to our second idea here. What happens when I remember I'm a sinner? Three things of when I forget I'm a sinner, but what happens when I remember that I'm a sinner? Three things happen. When I remember, number one, it will make me not think bad of a person when I see them as a sinner. When I see someone living away from the Lord, and I remember I'm a sinner, I'm not going to think of them the same way I thought of them before. I'm not going to see them as a bad person. They may be a bad person. But I'm going to see them as someone who needs the same thing that I needed in my life. If you think Jesus just barely had to clean you up a little bit, then you don't understand salvation. If you think you had it pretty much together, you just need a little bit of that water from the baptistry, you didn't need all of it, you got it wrong. The worst person you know on the face of the earth you without Christ are no different than them. You're no better than them without Christ in your life. You say, I try to live right, I try to do good. Listen, the fact is, when I remember I'm a sinner, I start thinking, wait a minute. That guy that looks so ugly, looks so angry, looks so different, is screaming those profanities, that's modeling that thing, that's everything that Christianity is not, they are just like I was without Christ. They need Christ. It changes my whole perspective on people around me. That neighbor that reports everything in the neighborhood association, if that's you, I don't like you either. I didn't say that. That neighbor that reports everything in the neighborhood association, that individual at work that's always getting everybody else's business, that person you dislike so much, they need the same thing you needed. And without Jesus, you'd be no different than them. We all need a Savior. Number two, it makes me serve. I determined today I was not going to look at my notes. But I'm fixing to break that law for this specific reason. I wrote a sentence down, and I want to read it right because I'm going to get in trouble for it. When I remember I'm a sinner, it will make me clean dung off Jesus' feet with my hair and tears. You see, we don't wash feet around here in the literal sense. And the reason is, how many have been to the Middle East before? Raise your hand good and high if you've been to the Middle East. All right, so probably about 10% of us have been to the Middle East. What do most people wear in the Middle East on their feet? Sandals. I've been to India. I've been to Israel. I've been to Pakistan. I've been to several countries. Most of the people that live in those countries, they wear sandals on their feet. In India, worse than anywhere else because they worship cows. And in worshiping cows, what they do is they let the cows roam. I was in a traffic jam one day for 3 hours. I sat in a hot little rickshaw for 3 hours. And finally, my driver said, you should just walk. And so my translator and I got out and we just walked. And when we got to the front of the line, you know what was going on? There was a cow laying in the middle of the road. 3 hours for a cow. I don't wait that long for a steak, Chester. Well, you know what cows do? Yes, everywhere. And you know what that means? That when Jesus went to recline at the table maybe elevated a little bit by pillows or maybe even the fancy houses, a little bit of a table, they would recline and they would lean their arm over against the table. I'm not going to try to do it this morning because it'd look horrible, but they'd lean their arm against the table. They eat with one hand. Use as the right hand. They'd eat with the right hand. They'd lean against the table and their feet would be spread out behind them, and their feet would be right next to the person beside them oftentimes when they're eating. And so when you're in a house, they would clean your feet. They would wash your feet. You know what didn't happen that day? Simon, self-righteous man that he was, didn't have anybody there to clean their feet. Here's the message of this. When I remember I'm a sinner, I love Jesus so much I will do anything that needs to be done to serve Him. It doesn't matter what it is. If it needs to be done, I will do it. Well, I'm above that. No, you're not. Well, I'm too important for that. No, you're not. If it serves Jesus, you will do it. If it means cleaning the dung off someone's feet in order for them to get to Jesus, you will do it. You will serve others. You will become a servant. There is nothing in the economy of God that measures higher than a servant in love with Him. Third, when I remember I'm a sinner, it helps me to put Jesus and His family first in my life. Just like when I forget that I'm a sinner, I don't need Jesus. I don't have to love Him as much. When I remember that Dale's a sinner, I remember over and over again, He's going to be first in my life because He did for me what no one else could. He saved me from my sins. I'll put Jesus first in my life because He saved my soul. He'll be first in everything. I won't roll over on Sunday morning and say, well, you know, it's raining today. None of you did. I'm not going to go to church. Or, you know, it's a little inconvenient right now, so I think I'll just stay home and watch on video. I'm not fussing at people who have specific reasons for doing that. But if you're doing that out of convenience, you need to remember you're a sinner. If you're not putting Jesus first in your life, you need to remember that you're a sinner. When I remember that, it changes everything about my life. I put His family first. I put Him first. And I want you to notice this today. I did not just need Jesus to get rid of my sins. John's writing to Christians. He said, if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. The previous verse, He said, my little children, I write to you that you sin not. I don't want you to sin, but my little children, my Christian brothers and sisters, you're still going to sin. And what you need to remember is that when you sin, you still need Jesus. You confess to Him, and He forgives your sins, and He cleanses your unrighteousness. It's not being baptized, I stamp my ticket, I get to heaven. No, it's continually living for the Lord. John will say it this way in the chapter before, where we walk in the light. It's living for Him all the rest of my life. There is a context to this verse. There's a pre-story, the parable, and then there's a post-story. Jesus tells a story. He looks at Simon. He says, I've got something to say to you. And He looks at him. He tells the story. And then the text says, He turned to the woman and said to her, or said to Simon, see thou this woman? I entered your house. You gave me no water for my feet, but she's washed my feet with tears and wiped them with the hairs of her head. You gave me no kiss, but this woman since the time I came in has not ceased to kiss my feet. My head with oil you did not anoint, but this woman has anointed my feet with ointment. Therefore, Jesus says, I say to you, Simon, her sins which are many, yeah, I know her sins. Her sins which are many are forgiven, for she loved much. I want you to hear this sentence. In this story, I'd rather be a prostitute who knows they need Jesus than a self-righteous sinner who doesn't. To whom much, whom little is forgiven, the same loves little. You'll never love Jesus like you should until you realize how much you need Him. What happens next is almost comical. Those who were at table with Him began to say among themselves, who is this that even forgives sins? Who does He think He is? What right does He have to come into our house and say, your sins are forgiven? Who does? Only God can do that. Well, He knew that. Who does He think He is? Who even forgives sins? And I love the answer. It's Jesus, the Son of God, the Lion and the Lamb, the Alpha and Omega, the Redeemer, the one who loves and loves and loves and gave and gave and gave and now redeems forever and ever. He can still forgive sins. And the only bad news today that if I'm a sinner, and it is only bad news today that I'm a sinner if there is no Savior. But according to this story and according to the pages of the Word of God, there is a Savior. He can be your Savior today. You come to Him, obey His word, be baptized for the forgiveness of your sins, believe in Him. Today, if we can help you in any way, if you're watching online, you can text us and we'll pray with you and for you. Or if today you're here in the assembly and you want somebody to pray for you, you can come forward if you'd like, or you can grab one of our shepherds as you leave today, or they'll be in the back even during the song and you can pray with them then, or you can tell them what your need is. If we can help you, will you come while we stand and sing? In need of